Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. I chose the scripture reading this morning. I passed that on to Brother Phelps and asked him to read that, not only because it related to the theme of the lesson, but it certainly seemed appropriate to have a reading to begin our thoughts toward God and our thoughts this morning, reflecting on our mothers and how our mothers have influenced us and the contribution, the valuable contribution that they make. Paul talked about his relationship with the Thessalonians and how that he was gentle with them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 as a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. It's right for us to think about the gentleness of our mothers. Their tender care, their sacrificial love. Paul talks about the characteristics of a loving parent, a mother in verse 11, a father who exhorts, encourages, implores. And this we see throughout Scripture from the beginning that God instructs us to remember, honor, value, appreciate those characteristics. It's interesting we see also in this passage that this again should characterize not only the relationship between parent and child, but really ought to influence all of our relationships. And in fact, it's remarkable, I think, in this passage that Paul says in verse 6 that although he was an apostle and might have asserted his authority, he didn't see that as a productive way to deal with the Thessalonians. But it saw instead that persuasion rather than coercion was much more effective. That care was what God intended. And this is not an isolated incident in the life of Paul. Not too long ago, Brian Seegers reminded us that in Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul could have ordered Philemon to treat Onesimus in a certain way, but rather than compelling him, he appealed to him. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 13, we see that Paul writes, I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And so, Paul appeals for love's sake, rather than simply saying, I'm the boss. Do it my way. And this wasn't unique to Paul. Peter, when he writes to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, doesn't assert his authority as apostle, doesn't remind them that he preached the first sermon on Pentecost or was the first person to take the gospel to the Gentiles, doesn't emphasize the fact that he's an inspired writer, but instead he begins, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. I'm one of you. He could have said, hey, I'm an apostle, this is what you need to do. But he said, I'm a fellow elder. And as a fellow elder, urge you, verse 2, to shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not of compulsion, but voluntarily. Again, rather than ordering them to do something, he seeks their voluntary cooperation. He says, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And not surprisingly, he would admonish elders, shepherds, and how they would oversee. He says in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted your charge. We might say, not as dictators, not as tyrants, but instead following the example of the chief shepherd in verse 4. Think about how Christ led. Brother Matt read for us in the Bible class this morning, Matthew chapter 23, verses 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you were unwilling. Christ didn't force his will on those who he earnestly desired, any more than God the Father will force his will upon us. You know, there are those who teach that God's grace is irresistible, that we don't have any choice in the matter, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that He would have all men come to repentance and to knowledge of the truth. But God's grace is not irresistible. We can reject Him. We can reject His will. Nehemiah pointed out in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20 that God had given His Spirit even in the days of Israel to instruct them. But he says in verse 30 of that chapter, He admonished them, you admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. God earnestly desired Israel to be what He offered in Exodus chapter 19. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But He doesn't force that on any man. If we choose not to be in a relationship with God, God honors that choice. That's what a relationship is about. It's not love to lock somebody in your basement for 12 years and say, I love this person. That's not a relationship. You know, relationships have to be a matter of choice. And so, we see this in so many of our relationships. You know, when Paul writes in his letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, but I'm going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, when he writes about the relationships of husbands and wives, of parents and children, of slaves and masters, or in our economy, employers and employees. It's not about coercion. It's not about demanding our will and having our way. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that husbands are to be the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he's not endorsing the idea that women are to be treated as cattle, chattel. He's not encouraging men to be selfish tyrants who demand their way. When he gives this guidance as parents in chapter 6 and verse 4, he makes it clear that the goal is not coercion of desired behavior, but it's a matter of capturing our children's hearts Brother Britton's been teaching a class in the back this quarter on Christians in business and how the Bible doesn't just apply inside these walls, but it applies in your daily interactions with people, not only in your home, but even in your workplace. Is it any surprise that threats and intimidation don't increase productivity? You know, and yet we see these dysfunctional relations all too common in society. Hopefully, we as Christians can do better than this. The Bible has a lot to say to leaders, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, how they ought to lead. And it says as well to followers, how we ought to follow. And how, just as we can have dysfunctional relationships outside this building, we can have dysfunctional relationships in this building. We want to make sure that's not the case. It may be common for employees to try to sabotage the company they work for if they disagree with what the leadership does, to work against the next new initiative and to bide their time saying, "This too shall pass." Wait for the opportunity to say, "I told you so," when it doesn't work. Or for children to sulk and pout if they don't get their way. I've been there and done that. We've all done it. That's a characteristic of immaturity. Certainly as spouses, it would be wrong, unhealthy for us to withdraw ourselves physically or emotionally because we don't get our way. Or for a Christian to shake their fist at God because we didn't get our way or things didn't happen on our timetable. But I want to especially apply this, and I hope you take all this to heart. But I just, in a few moments remaining, want to especially apply this to our relationship as shepherds in a flock. You know, it's not surprising that sometimes there's tension between leaders and followers, just like there's tension between parents and children, husbands and wives, employers and employees. We're individuals. And so we have differences of opinion. We see things differently. But hopefully we have a common love that helps us overcome those things. And a commitment to care for each other and work together for a common good. In the instance of the church, it's for the glory of God. The glory of God. That's certainly more important than what I want or what you want. And I think it's the prayer of every shepherd, certainly should be, not that God will bring about what we want, but that God, just as our Lord prayed, will bring about His will. I hope it's obvious to the flock here that your shepherds care for you. I couldn't think of anything more distressing than to think that my children didn't know I loved them, or that my wife didn't know I loved her, or that the flock that I worked with wasn't sure of my devotion to them. And I think that's true of every shepherd. We have no desire to coerce the flock. We're not in the business of herding sheep or herding cats or whatever that is. It's not very effective. I think all the shepherds here are convinced of the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, and numerous other similar passages throughout Solomon's writing that emphasizes the importance of seeking many counselors as we make plans, seeking input as we make decisions. And I hope that that's been evident through the years as we've grown and considered whether to split into two congregations or to continue to work together as one congregation and look for a bigger place to be able to do that. As we've made plans that have stopped and started and hopefully will start again very shortly to build that bigger place that will allow for more room and more people. We have more room today because a lot of our college students have gone home for the summer, but they'll be back in the fall. And that's a great blessing to this congregation. But it creates special problems, and we'll work through those. We'll work together. You know, as we've thought about a new building, from the very beginning, we've sought input from everyone repeatedly as to what's needed. And, of course, it shouldn't be surprising if we have different ideas. We're not all going to unanimously say, oh, this is the size we need, this is the amount of money we should spend, this is what it should look like. We all like the same colors of carpet and paint and all of those things. Not very realistic. But, you know, the shepherds have put out surveys to try to determine the best time to meet. And there's not going to be a time that is perfect for everyone. But we try to meet the needs of the greatest number. Certainly popularity isn't always the basis of every decision that's made. But we consider input about meeting times, meeting places. Should we meet at the building? Should we have devotionals for the college students in smaller groups or bigger groups here at the building or in homes? And we're willing to look at different efforts and support those things and to evaluate and see how they work and make adjustments as needed. We've incorporated many of the suggestions that people have made with regard to the order of the worship service. Things like scripture reading, more time for the Lord's Supper. Not just because the shepherd said, hey, this is what we want. We think this is a good idea. You know, we've certainly heard, I think, as many of you have suggested, that this work is a large work. It's a challenging work. When you look at how many families are here, how many people are here, the number of college students that are here, the opportunities that exist in this community to preach the gospel, as many have suggested through the years, we probably need more than one man working with this congregation. And we certainly concur with that. And our plan is to have at least two men working with this congregation. We've asked for input about general characteristics of the men we should consider, and even some instances for specific recommendations of specific individuals. But you realize in all of these things that, again, very few of these decisions are going to be agreed upon unanimously, by every member of the flock. Virtually every decision that's made will please some people and displease others. How do we respond to that? Yeah. Some people get angry and leave. Some people get angry and leave. That's not as it ought to be. Just as bad, some people will stay, but sulk and pout. And maybe even worse, try to keep things from moving forward and working to get others to support their agenda and get their way.
That doesn't bring glory to God. That's not functional in any relationship in life. It's not functional in marriage. It's not functional in parenting. It's not functional in the workplace. It's not functional in the family, in our spiritual families. Leadership is not about coercing followers. Certainly not about followers coercing leaders. Scripture is clear how people should lead in instruction and an example. It's clear about how we should follow. You know, every shepherd needs to know, and every member of the flock needs to know and be familiar with what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And I bring this passage to your attention not so that I can say, let me have my way. I joke with my wife often. I say, I'm easy to get along with. Just let me have my way. But that is a joke. But in this passage, it's not a joke. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Which leaders are being talked about in this passage? Which leaders watch over your souls? It says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The reason I point this passage out, even though I'd rather not talk about it, is because it's profitable for you. And if you're not familiar with it, and if you don't practice it, it's going to be unprofitable for you. God has never been satisfied with grudging obedience toward Him, toward others. God expects us to love and care for each other and work together and seek each other's good, and most importantly, to seek His glory. And so, I just want to take a very few moments, and I'm going to get done early today. Remember that for the next time if I go over. To share, as some have indicated to me over the past couple of weeks, that it would be helpful for you to have feedback as a flock to follow. I mean, you've expressed your desire to follow the shepherds, and that's commendable. But it's hard to follow if you don't know where we're going. And some have, you know, expressed a desire to know more, and certainly that's a legitimate request. To know what the vision of the eldership is here and what we're trying to do, and I think the overwhelming majority of you support that. As an eldership, we're committed to the idea of not only having men to preach the gospel in this community and work with the congregation here, but we would like to have some experienced men who can work with young men and train them to preach, like Paul did with Timothy and Titus. And maybe everyone's aware of that, maybe not. But that's a goal that we have, that in the not-too-distant future, we'll have young men who will work with the congregation, whether it be for a year or for 2 years, trained to go on and preach the gospel in other places. We think that we can benefit those young men. We think that that'll be a benefit to the congregation here, and we think that'll be a benefit to the kingdom of God. Over the last 6 months, since Brother Durham indicated to us that he had decided to work with the church in Arkansas to make a change in his work, and that's something that often happens in that occupation, I guess. Men, as they look at their work and what they've accomplished in different places and their opportunities in other places, they make those decisions. And since that time, you know, we've talked to several men about coming and working with us. We didn't sit idly waiting for Brother Durham's U-Haul to pull out and say, "Oh, we need somebody to fill the pulpit." We've talked to some men who are just committed to the work where they are, that they believe that that's where God can best use them, and that's right that they would choose to stay in those places and work in that effort. We've talked to a number of men who are really interested in this work, who would be very interested in coming to work with us, but the timing, for some reason, just isn't right. They may yet, if things work out, come and work with us, but in some cases, these are men who have worked in a situation where they've trained young men to preach, and maybe they've just taken on somebody that they've agreed to work with for the next year, and they don't want to bail out on the person. Or, you know, they work in a congregation where there are two men who are preaching and teaching, and maybe one individual is just retired, and as they're looking for a replacement for that person, instead of them having to find two preachers, let's get this new man on, and once things have fallen into place, well, then I'll consider that possibility. And so, like many things in life, patience is required. We, as I mentioned, as many of you have indicated, there's more than enough work in this church and in this community for two men or even more than that. We brought Brother Petty in last month and talked with him about the work here and how he might contribute to that for a period of time. And a number of you, the majority of you, gave positive feedback about that possibility, about his qualifications, his character, his presentation of lessons. But again, not surprisingly, it wasn't unanimous. You know, there were some concerns expressed. The three, I think, that were expressed, a few expressed concern about the style or delivery of lessons. But again, we all have different preferences. We all can listen to some people better and relate better to one type of speaker or another type of speaker, and that'll be the case no matter who we bring in. You know, there are people who weren't that keen on Paul. They didn't think much of his speaking style. But we talked with the young people on a recent Friday night at their Friday night study. We met the elders answering questions that they had submitted to us to help them understand how we lead, where we're trying to go. One of the questions was, "Do you understand the preaching that young people need?" And my first thought was, well, Paul wrote letters to Timothy and Titus, who were young men. And what he emphasized over and over and over and over again in those short little letters, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Exhort in sound doctrine." That expression was used repeatedly in those little letters. That may not sound real appealing to some people. It may seem mundane, archaic. But you know, Paul warned about those who would sacrifice content for presentation. Those who would rather have their ears pleased, and so would look for teachers who would, you know, satisfy their desires and way. And we see that in the religious world, unfortunately, that's a trend, I think, that there's an emphasis on presentation and stories and experience and entertaining, and often to the detriment. You know, people don't know what the Bible says. They don't talk about it. They don't study it. They don't teach it. The elders here believe that would be an egregious mistake. An egregious mistake. We want to always support men who are teaching the truth. And sometimes, there will be speakers we have who really click with you. Others you have to work with a little more. You may be really struggling today. But hang with me. We're almost through. I think other concerns that were expressed really had to do with probably misunderstanding, and that was probably poor communication on the part of us as shepherds, that when we expressed the idea that Brother Petty might come and work with us for a specific period of time, perhaps 3 years, 5 years, that wasn't intended as a period of semi-retirement, a cushy, easy place for him to find a comfortable pasture. No, if he comes here, it'll be to work as a full-time evangelist. But recognizing, as others commented, you know, with regard to his age, that was, if he's 67, you know, is he always going to be able to do what he's doing now? Doing three jobs at a college. He holds two administrative positions, a teaching position, but then he also is a full-time preacher and a shepherd. He's a very organized, very dedicated, very energetic man. I'm amazed at all he's able to do. But sooner or later, we all slow down. When that happens, will we cast him off? Well, let me back up before I even address that. I just want to say that my point was that in talking about him working with us for a limited period of time, that doesn't mean that our preacher search is going to stop for the next 3 to 5 years, and that's when we'll look for. No, if Brother Petty were to come work with us tomorrow, we would still be in the process of looking for another man, because our intent is that there's going to be a period of time when there'll be at least two men working with this congregation. And it would be a great blessing if at some point in time when one of those men may reduce their role, if they were still available to help in the training of young preachers and the teaching of Bible classes. And so, you know, if, everybody hear that word? If Brother Petty were to come, and if he's not your man, that's all right. Maybe that your man is going to be the other man. He isn't going to be doing all the preaching. Or whoever comes. With regard to the question also that some asked with regard to concerns about age, I'd just like to share with you, I guess, the intriguing possibility that if Brother Petty were to work with us for a while, or anybody for that matter, if they were to then reduce their role, they might be a great asset. As we said, if they continue to train young preachers, teach, and be involved in other ways. And many of you remember Brother John Iverson and what an asset he was to this congregation. Long after he regularly filled the pulpit, as a teacher, as an example, as an encourager. What an encourager. The bottom line is that whatever decisions are made, we hope you'll support those decisions and work wholeheartedly to try to bring glory to the Lord. One of the things that I greatly appreciate about my wife is I don't know that I've ever heard her say, "I told you so." I guarantee you it's not because I haven't made mistakes. Every decision I make as a father hasn't been the right one. As a husband, hasn't always been the right one. As a shepherd, I'm sure I can make mistakes. But God doesn't say, submit to your leaders if you agree with them. We, as shepherds, want to be as considerate of the flock as we can be. And we treasure the fact that so many of you are so supportive of those efforts and are confident that as you've supported decisions in the past, you'll support decisions in the future. As long as they're scriptural and as long as the goal is to bring glory to God. You know, the lesson this morning has been different in some ways. It wasn't the lesson that I had actually prepared to preach. I had something else planned for today. But it just seemed in some of the conversations that some of us have had in recent weeks that there was a need for more information. I hope it's helped. But as an invitation, I'd like to just offer that if you're here this morning and you haven't submitted to God, He's not going to force Himself on you. You can choose to live your life apart from Him. You can choose to do things your way, have it your way. And God will accept that decision if that's your decision. But it's certainly not His desire. If we can assist you this morning in coming and being in a relationship with the Lord, won't you let us know by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.